Welcome to the Gospel Rain podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain conversation.
Thanks for joining us again for the Gospel Rain podcast. I'm excited that you're back with us, and I'm without my normal co-pilot, Micah Carter. Micah is really, really jacked. I mean, busy as a pastor right now, so we haven't had a lot of time to be able to spend together or even talk to each other on the phone. So anyway, I'm letting it ride, and he's got things he's got to do. So what I've done today is I brought another co-pilot into the cockpit with us today, which is my own music minister, Marty Hurt.
So what you're saying is I'm just
you're a substitute.
I got you.
You're a substitute. I just hope you can help me fly this thing. So I'm thankful that Marty is here. Marty Hurt is a music minister at Gaston Baptist Church and has been here for 5 years, a little over 5 years now. And we've had the privilege to be able to serve together. And that's really as long as we've been friends.
It has.
We didn't really know each other before then.
Right.
And so it was really interesting how God brought all that to pass, and it's a neat story. Right. And anyway, there's a lot that goes into that. But I will say just how we got to know each other real quickly is that you were music minister at my mom and dad's church.
Right. I knew your mom and dad long before I knew you.
That's right. So. Trinity Baptist Church in Fulton, Mississippi. And the story goes that my mom was begging me for like a couple of years. She said, you sort of need to listen to your mama. And so she said, you need to get Marty to come and do revival for y'all. And first time she said it, I said, okay, mom. All right, thanks. And we didn't do it. And I never did call you. And so she said it again like the next year, you need to get Marty to come do revival. I said, okay. And so I said, all right, fine, whatever. And so I called you, had you come up here, and we were right in the very beginning stages of looking for a music minister. And you came and did a revival for us. And just sort of that week we spent together in revival, the Lord sort of knit our hearts together
right then.
And so I think I pestered you for a couple of months after that about coming to be our music minister.
It's crazy the way it worked, because I had no intentions. You know, we've talked, no intentions, never crossed my mind to leave Trinity where we were happy there.
Yeah, God, you loved that church.
Yeah, and the people were so good. God was good to us there. God was blessing. And I said no two or three times.
You did. And he turned me down flat. And turned the committee down several.
Right, and then finally God just like, you know, have you really listened to me? Have you really, or have you just been doing what you think is comfortable for you? And so I started praying with more of an open heart then, and said, God, if you want me to say yes, God, I'm willing to say yes.
Yeah, yeah. And I remember that. I remember the conversations that we were having back then about all that kind of stuff. And I knew you were really right where you were, and you were comfortable. And I don't think it was a bad comfort. It was just, you know, y'all were planted right where you were, and your family was planted. You're raising your kids. And I remember having those conversations with you, almost begging you to reconsider. I don't know that the Lord used anything that we said to you, but I think the Lord just was just leading your family in a different direction at that period of time.
Right. And he knew we just needed time to come to that decision, you know.
Yeah.
My kids, they were old enough that they were in school and they had friends, and you know how with kids and people that aren't in the ministry don't take into consideration when God moves a minister, he moves his family as well.
Yeah.
And that's hard. It's hard for kids.
It is, because they're almost sort of at the mercy of their parents.
Right.
And it is sort of hard to explain sometimes for our kids. It's you know, I don't know.
But
y'all are in a weird position there, too. And maybe maybe the podcast needs to be more on that subject for guys that are out there in ministry right now wondering, is it time for me to go? Do I need to stay where I am? Is it time for me to leave and look for another church? What is that God uses to sort of lead you away?
You know, you talked about you don't know if anything that you or the committee said made a difference. But I remember one thing you said that stuck with me that made the difference really was you said, you know, you always have to have your yes on the table.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't have my yes on the table. My yes was still in my pocket, you know. And once I was willing to say yes, then it just fell into place then.
Yeah, that seemed to have, when somebody had taught me that a long time ago, put your yes on the table, always have your yes on the table. with everything and be willing to say yes to God if he leads you in a different way. And I remember having that conversation with you, because I remember and this is not what the podcast is about, but we're sort of off in left field. But I remember I was at a conference. I was at a pastor's conference, and I had just gone through part of a small part of a breakout session with Scott White, who is the music minister at Johnny Hunt's church,
right.
and First Baptist Woodstock. And so he did a little breakout session, and I remember the conversation that he was having with everybody in the room, with their mostly pastors, about the relationship of a pastor and a music minister. And I really, that was opening my eyes to a lot of things. And I was just in there, you know, I didn't know anybody in there, but I was really, really tracking with him. And it just really dawned on me that I really wanted to be able to serve alongside somebody, worship with somebody in leading that I had a bond with. I had, and you and I didn't even know each other really at the time, but I just wanted to work with somebody that I was on the same page with, that we worked well together. And I sensed during revival that you did here that might be one of those things.
Right,
you know?
Right.
And I remember as soon as I got out, I called you. I was in Jacksonville, Florida.
Yes.
And so I called you and said, man, we got to talk. I know you've told me no. You've already told the committee no a couple of times, but man, we really got to talk. And I remember that conversation.
Right. Well, no. We're talking about kids, you know, being hard on kids. Just to let you know, my girls especially have already told me that if we ever leave Gaston, that they're staying. So,
well, that's good. We'll just keep them around. And we'll keep Christy, too. And you're welcome to leave.
That's
whenever.
The thing. The church keeps me to keep them.
That's
you
exactly
know?
Right. Well, I'm thankful that you're part of the podcast today. Marty and I have really become friends. And we talk a lot about worship stuff. When we're not, when we're not really working on worship stuff, we enjoy talking about
it. We send each other texts, you know, and we'll have an insight. And I was like, I got to text Matt that.
Yeah, you sent me a text early this week with lyrics from a song and said, man, what do you think about that? And it's an old hymn.
Yeah.
And we got a chance to sort of talk about it.
Right.
So we like that kind of stuff. And so that's what I wanted to do in the podcast today, was be able to talk about Christian worship, especially from we're of the Baptist tribe. And so we realize that our views on worship are slanted. Mm-hmm. We realize that. And so we're not going to talk about necessarily how worship has always been done in whatever denomination. But in Baptist life, worship is a really, really big deal. And we all have opinions about worship. Everybody does. You and I do. And in the church members that we lead every Sunday have opinions on their worship style, the kinds of songs that they like to sing or have a preference for, how long they would like to sing, and how, you know, how
standing up, sitting down.
That's exactly right. And so we're going to get into some of this stuff. But what I wanted to do, Marty, real quick, is to sort of go backwards a little bit. Instead of talking about just contemporary stuff now that matters to us now, let's go back to a little bit of history of worship. You've taught for me. I've been an adjunct professor for New Orleans Seminary, where I've taught Baptist history. And I've asked you to come a couple of times to teach my class on particularly Baptist worship or worship in Baptist life. And it's been really eye-opening for me. I've learned a lot from you in this, things that I didn't read in my time in seminary just because that was not my area of study. So help us understand a little bit about worship, about Christian worship. Where did it come from? What is this? You know, why do we do what we do now in worship, where we sing and where we, you know, we pray and we stand and we sit down and we preach and all that kind of stuff? Where's all that come from?
You know, it's pretty cool. God, I believe, placed in the heart of every man the desire to worship something. You can see it in even atheists or agnostics or whoever it is. Everybody still has a desire to worship something, and everybody worships. For some, they worship themselves. You know, for some, they worship their belongings, what they have. But for us, we worship God, and I think that's what we have to realize, that in worship, it's not maybe our method or our practice or how we do it, whether we're standing up or sitting down, or whether we're singing hymns or singing contemporary Christian or Christian rap or whatever it is, whatever it may be. That's not what's important. What's important is the object of our worship, and that's That's all that matters. It's the object of our worship.
I think we tend to lose sight of that.
Right.
Probably. We major on our preferences.
Right.
When it comes to worship, rather than the like you said, the object or the point of our worship is that there is the song says, there's an audience of one.
Right.
We worship an audience of one. That he is the object of our worship.
What did you sent me a thing? We were talking about it earlier that we send each other things. You sent me something here a while back that said, we never begin worship, we just aim it.
Yeah.
You know, that was really cool.
Yeah, Matt Papa said that years ago, and I heard him say that in a worship time, and it stuck with me forever. I just love that. We never begin it, we aim it. Because like you said, we're always worshiping.
Sure.
We're always worshiping something.
Right.
And so when we walk into church on Sunday morning, we're already in that frame of worship. It's just where we're going to point that worship.
Exactly.
You know, where we're going to aim it. So when we walk into a worship service on Sunday morning, we begin to sing songs, that kind of stuff. From the Bible, we get information from the Bible about what our worship ought to be like.
Right.
We look generally at the New Testament.
Right.
But didn't that come from Old Testament stuff? I mean, where is the origin, I guess I should say, when we get to worship? Where did all this come from? Why don't we do this?
Old Testament. The great thing about Old Testament worship was God laid it all out. In the book of Leviticus, you know, and Numbers, and all of those first five books, God gave Moses an outline of how worship should look like, what the tabernacle at the time, what the tabernacle should look like, what the furniture should look like, what to do when you walk in, what the priests were to wear, what the singers were to sing, what they were to wear, what instruments they were to blow. It was lined out step by step, detail by, I mean, down to the what was to be inscribed on the piece of furniture. And unfortunately, New Testament worship's not like that. It's not just laid out. First, you walk in, you do this, then you do that. The church is your building is supposed to look like this, and it's not like that. But of course, Old Testament worship was based around the concept of sacrifice, and so all of the worship was based around that tabernacle, that sacrifice. Mm. That they would go and year after year make the sacrifice. And then we get to the book of Psalms, and there were psalms to sing during this time of year, during that time of year. When you go up to Jerusalem, when you go up every psalm had a certain purpose. And unfortunately, the New Testament doesn't tell us those kind of things. It says sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? And we
we're
get,
sort
we,
of left.
We with... debate all day about what those are. You know,
that's true. So we leave the Old Testament getting into the New Testament. We don't get all the prescriptions
exactly
necessarily for.
That's
worship
why I think we have so many different styles of worship, you know, even within the Baptist church.
Yeah, that's
you know,
true.
Even within Gaston Baptist, so many different concepts of what our worship really should look like.
Yeah.
You know, and the thing is who's to say whether you're right and I'm wrong or I'm right and you're wrong?
That's right.
I think the bottom line is what we talked about earlier, what's the object?
That's good.
What's the focus on?
That's good. Yeah, and we don't, and that's part of the role of a music minister, a worship leader, is to as we talk about, you and I have said this before and talked about it, and personally we talked about it with our church family, what the way I've always seen this and put this together is that the role of a music minister is to help point, because I'm included here, because I'm sitting on the front, you know, I'm sitting down on the floor, so I'm worshiping. But my hope is that the worship leader is always pointing me to God, pointing my worship to God, and helping me engage God, helping me engage Him in conversation through my singing, pointing my praise to Him, singing about Him, singing for Him, singing to His Son, exalting His Son. And so that's what I'm hoping you do for me, is that you're assisting me in my work. You're helping me to aim that the right way to the object.
Right. You know, and for so many years in the Old Testament, their worship was to a God that they didn't really know, to just a God that they knew about.
Yeah.
And they worshiped him in fear. They worshiped him as this all-powerful being that they just really didn't know. But then we worship him today as a God that we know and experience on a daily basis, and that lives within us. And our worship is just that line when you said we'd never begin worship, we just aim it. You know, it makes me just upset at my own self, because I realized during the week, even me, and I'm sure you can say the same thing, there's a lot of times my worship is aimed in the wrong direction. Mm-hmm. Even as the worship leader of Gaston Baptist Church, my worship is aimed in the wrong direction.
Yeah. And the more we read about who God is and what he's done,
right,
and how he has accomplished salvation for us, how he pursued us in love through his son, how he draws us with the love of his Holy Spirit, and all, when we learn all these things about him, that can and should expand, strengthen our worship. The
right.
more we learn about this object of our worship, the more we learn about him, then we learn, we can be a little bit more expressive maybe in our worship. We can engage with him more.
Right. Well, I think we worship God for three reasons, really. We worship him simply for who he is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's God. And we have to believe that, first of all. To truly worship God, you have to believe that he is the supreme, ultimate God of all creation. You have to believe that for who he is. Then you worship him because of his character, what he's like.
Mm.
I mean, you read about God and you read about his love, his mercy, but then you read he's a God of justice as well.
Right.
And even though he's full of love and mercy, justice has to be served. And then you realize that his plan from the beginning was that his justice would be poured out upon his own son, and that justice would be served at the cross, and that you and I go free. So we worship him for his character because of what he has done for us, and we worship him just because he's worth it.
Mm.
That's what the word worship comes from. It's a derivative of the word worth, his worthship. And it's not just singing. It's not just singing about. It's singing and proclaiming, God, you are worth everything that I could ever give you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we have to do a good job of communicating that to
right.
Because we're not careful. And I'm going to put myself in the same boat here. I know I'm a worship lead. I mean, I know I'm a pastor, but I'm putting myself in the same boat as a church member. When we show up at church, we have to do a good job as worship leaders to communicate to people why we're doing this.
Right.
Because we can really easily get into this mode of walking in.
Mm-hmm.
It's what you do on Sunday. You go into the worship service, and it's time now for us to stand, and it's time for us to sing a song. And
right.
so we sing a song, whether we open a book or we look at a screen or whatever. So now I got to do this. Okay, now he tells me to sit down. I got to do that. Now we're going to pray. Now I got to give. Now I got to stand and sing again. And so
right.
it's like, if we're not careful, we can really just come to, we can go through all these motions of standing and singing and opening the Bible, listen to a sermon, all this kind of stuff. And sometimes, if I'm honest and be transparent, I've been the same, where I can come into worship service, I go through all the motions, and I leave, and I didn't really even do anything.
Right. And there are denominations, and that's what's important, is following the prescription, following the order of worship. And for them, everything is laid out, you know, in a plan for every Sunday when they come in. They know exactly what they're going to do, and how it's going to be done, what scriptures are going to be read. And it's more about following a procedure than it is hoping that the Holy Spirit leads us and speaks to us through whatever he decides to work through.
And I think there's something to be said for that. And when we go back to the Old Testament, we see, you know, again, all these prescriptions for how they were supposed to worship and what they're supposed to do, and all that was, you know, these are the psalms that you're going to sing when you're going up to Jerusalem.
Right.
You sing them. I mean, these are the ones you're going to sing.
Right.
And so it was given to you as a prescription. So there's something to be said for that. But two, at the same time, we talk about worship. If we're not careful, we can go through those things without having a heart.
Exactly.
And even though that worship was prescribed in the Old Testament, that's what one of the things that the prophets continued to hammer God's people with later in the Old Testament was, God doesn't want your sacrifice. Right. He wants your obedience. And so you're coming and you're bringing sacrifices. You're going through all these motions, but your heart's not in it.
Exactly.
You don't even really worship God. You're just doing the stuff.
Right.
And a lot of times we can be doing the same thing in church.
And even as worship leader, I can go through the motions. There are some Sundays that, honestly, I get through. I walk out of the church doors, and I think to myself, I just went through the motions today. Yeah. You know, I'm just being honest.
Yeah.
My heart wasn't where it was supposed to be. My heart wasn't prepared to worship, and I just went through the motions. And I think we've all been there and done that, you know.
Yeah, I think so too. Well, there are two. When we talk about worship, there's two main principles, and you and I have talked about this some before, because this comes up in a lot of conversations with anybody that's leading worship. All right, this issue that we've been talking about is what we call theologically regulative and normative worship.
Mm-hmm.
All right, two principles that would sort of guide us in our worship. Tell us what those are. Those are big words that we use in our realm of talking. Most people don't use those terms in church.
No,
but
right.
What are those? What are
they? They may not use them, but they'll know what they are when we talk
true.
About them.
That's true.
The regulative principle says that the only acceptable acts of worship are what are found explicitly in Scripture. That if it's taught in the New Testament, not the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, if it's taught in the New Testament, then it's acceptable. If it's not taught, if it's not mentioned, if it's not demonstrated in the New Testament, then it's mm-hmm. not acceptable. The normative principle says that which is not explicitly forbidden in Scripture is acceptable.
Okay. So the regulative principle would be then the New Testament regulates our worship.
Right.
Is that where the word comes
right.
from, regulative.
Right.
So it regulates it by what it does say you can do.
Right, right.
And so the normative principle is as long as it doesn't say we can't do it.
Exactly.
Then we can do it.
And if it doesn't contradict, you know, what's kind of implied, you know, and morally wrong and that kind of thing, you know.
So give us... Can you do this? Can you give an example?
Oh, absolutely.
Of both. All right. What would be New Testament? What would be regulative and what would be normative?
All right. In the New Testament, and this is going to hammer me, you know, because in the New Testament, it never suggests that we are to play instruments when we worship and sing. It never says that. And so there are certain denominations, of course, that do not use any instruments.
Okay.
But we as Baptists, we go back to the Old Testament and we see where instruments were used as a big part of worship. Mm. And we see that in the New Testament it's not told not to be used. And so we use instruments in our worship, but if you go by the regular principle of worship, then you would not use any instruments.
Wow. Okay. So that would mean our Church of Christ friends,
right.
For the most part, our Church of Christ friends don't use instruments. They use just their voices.
Right.
And that would be a regulative thing.
Right.
Right. It doesn't say in the New Testament to use a piano, so therefore we don't use a piano.
Right.
So that regulates. Okay.
Right.
What about normative then? What is an example of our normative? Would that be the use of our piano?
Sure, yeah.
Okay, that's normative.
Or any instrument, guitar, any instrument would be an example of that in worship, you know, in our worship.
But if we understand worship as being something, Christian worship now flowed from Jewish worship.
Right.
Right, because we do know this, that the worship in the early Christian churches matched at least in some kind of pattern the worship of the synagogue or the Jewish synagogue,
right.
Where they would read scripture, they would sing together, they would pray together, mm-hmm. they would do all those kind of things together.
In fact, early worship really wasn't separated from the synagogue and Jewish worship. We see that it was. We try to think of early Christian worship as a brand new sect of worship, but it wasn't. It was tied in together. We can read where Paul, whenever he went to an area, he went to the synagogue, and that's where he worshiped.
Right.
And so it was very, very closely tied, the early Jewish worship with early Christian worship.
That's a good point.
It was not separated until later on when the Jews really started persecuting the Christians, and they had to had to separate.
Wow. That's interesting that you say that. I had not thought much about Paul going into, as an early Christian, going into synagogues, and that's where he would spend his time
right.
to worship together. And, of course, then the Christian church began, and they began to meet in houses and
right.
all those kind of things. But even then, while that was going on, like you said, Paul would still go into the synagogue and
sure.
there because there wasn't a Christian church maybe in that area.
We even find him at the temple. At times, you know.
That's interesting. I had not thought about that. So the worship of the Christian church, early Christian church, was really closely tied to the worship. So that's where they got their pattern of singing and,
right.
and reading the scripture and all those kind of things.
Exactly.
That's cool.
Right.
That's cool. So let's shift a little bit now and let's talk a little bit about what is at least big in Baptist life. Well, it has been in Christian worship for a long time, which is the use of hymns, the singing of hymns. And there's a couple different terms in the New Testament for the kind of things that we sing, the kind of songs that we sing. So we have in a passage in the New Testament where Paul says that we should sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs
right.
In our hearts. What are these things? Do we sing all these, or what do they think about these?
Right. The way I kind of interpret that, psalms, of course, psalms are, or what it says, the psalms. But if we, and we even still sing some psalms today that we don't even realize, but they're set to more of a metrical phrasing, to where some of the words may be rearranged a little bit to harmonize or to rhyme. But the early Christian Baptist church, especially, that's all they would sing. Any type of what they called a song of human composure, which would be a hymn. I mean, people were burned at the stake for wanting to sing hymns and for singing things that weren't scriptural.
Oh, I see. So worship early was closely tied to the scripture.
Exactly.
You don't sing anything that's not in there.
They sang just like that. We talked about the Christian church being tied to the Jewish faith. They sang the psalms, and that's what the early Christian church. That they sang psalms, and that was it. But then, like you said, Paul said, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Of course, psalms are scripturally based, just psalms. Mm-hmm. That's what the psalms are. Hymns, songs of human composure that Isaac Watts, people like that, some of the great hymn writers of the past would write songs about the greatness of God and help us reflect a theology of God is actually what the hymns would do. You can read over so many of those old hymns that were written, you know, in the 1600s, 1700s, and just such rich theology in those songs. So you got psalms, hymns, and then spiritual songs. A lot of people think, well, they're just, you know, songs you get real spiritual on. You know, maybe you, but a spiritual song is a song. The way we talked about this a lot in class and seminary and in our worship leadership class, you know, in that scripture where Paul said sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he said making melody in your heart, you know, and he didn't even sing with your mouth on some of it. He said making melody in your heart. We kind of all interpreted spiritual songs as being maybe your personal song, you know, a song that God gives you when you're going through a situation, whether it's in a deep, dark situation of depression or sadness, and God gives you that just song of lament or that you cry out to Him, or if in a time of rejoicing when God's been good to you, you know, you just got a raise or a promotion or your kids came home from school and didn't get a spanking that day, and you're just like thrilled, you know. And God gives you that song in your heart.
You sound like you're speaking from experience.
Too much experience. But
well, that's pretty cool. I hadn't thought about that, being that melody in your heart. That may be that a personal type of song.
Right.
So when we move into corporate worship, then in the Baptist history, in the Baptist church, and in a lot of traditional Baptist churches now, we're still singing those same hymns.
Right.
Hymns that have been written, you know,
sure.
100 years ago, 200 years ago.
Right.
Hymns that have been even longer than that. We don't generally sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. A lot of people don't sing that anymore.
Right.
But you're talking hymns hundreds of years ago
yeah.
that Martin Luther wrote.
Right.
And so you got a lot of these guys that were hymn writers, songwriters, that would write these things particularly for corporate worship, to be sung in corporate worship.
Sure, right. Hmm. You know, even some of our more classical composers, we look at Beethoven, Bach, especially Bach was a big church writer because he was contracted by the Church of England to write to write music for the church. It was that important to them that they would hire the best to write the music for the church. So guys, they did. They wrote psalms, and you read some of these lyrics. You mentioned "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Of course, it was written in German, but translated into English, it's still the words and the theology are just amazing.
It is crazy.
You know,
it's crazy to think about all how worship has, if I can use the term correctly, has evolved. It has sort of evolved over time, according, like you said, different cultures, different languages,
right?
Different parts of the world. We're here in America in the 21st century, so worship looks a little bit different maybe than it did a long time ago,
sure.
400, 500 years ago in a different culture. But we're largely singing hymns, and we're finding out now that even now older hymns are being adapted or readapted.
Oh, yeah.
So we've got people like Chris Tomlin and other guys like
right.
that. Contemporary, they're in contemporary music, but they're adapting older stuff. They're
right.
going back and grabbing some of those older
well,
hymns.
Well, they realize the richness of the lyrics of those songs, you know. And the funny thing is, most of those writers of hymns back in the 17th and 18th century were not musicians. They were theologians.
Mm.
And then someone else put the music to them. But they would write these lyrics, but they weren't musicians. They were just theologians.
That's interesting. That's something I learned, too, from Mike Harlan. We did a podcast with Mike Harlan a while back on worship and that kind of stuff. And that's one of the things he talked about is that, some of the older hymn writers were preachers, were pastors, theologians who were constantly dealing with the text and constantly. They were the ones writing a lot of these songs.
Sure.
And so a musician would then take it and put it to a tune of some sort.
Right.
So that's a challenge.
That's a big difference between today and I think maybe then, and even songs that are placed in a hymnal. In our worship today, we have no filter.
Hmm.
Say 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 20 years ago even, our filter was our hymnal. Songs had to pass a certain standard, a certain theological test by a board of folks that approved this song to be placed into the hymnal. And if it wasn't in that hymnal, we didn't sing it in our worship. I know today, a song may come out on the radio this week, and a church might do it in worship next week.
Yeah,
they're just because they like it. And because of that, there's no filter. A song, and you and I have talked about this before, that maybe a song on the radio, and I'm not going to mention any songs, but there's a song out right now that I just don't think is theologically correct, but there are churches all over that are singing it in their worship,
yeah.
And so far God just hasn't given me the freedom to say I can sing that.
Yeah,
you know, you and I are the filter right now.
That's true.
We are the filter of what we present and lead our people to sing and say.
Mm. Man, there's a lot of pressure there.
Yeah,
a lot of pressure. But there are, and I'm agreeing with you. There are some songs that you and I have agreed on that we don't want to sing because it says something in there that we talked to Mike Harlan about this too, and he said really it's not quite correct to change the words of it because somebody wrote that song, it's copyrighted, and so you could get into that if you wanted to change the words, but you're actually not really supposed to do that, and so some churches do that, and I'm okay with that, and all that. So you sort of have to have that discussion. But there's some songs that we've agreed on that we really don't like because of the way it says that, and I don't know. I mean, there is a real struggle now, and I guess I had not put that together that filter then was that hymnal.
Sure.
That we stuck to that hymnal because somebody had already approved it theologically.
Right.
But there is like you said, in contemporary music now, there's tons of stuff coming out almost every day.
Sure.
That churches are consuming
it. A song comes out today and you can download the instrumentation, the chord chart, the orchestration for it, you know, next week. It's that quick that you could start doing it in a worship service.
Wow, what a great responsibility then for pastor or worship leader to be able to have that responsibility to filter that.
Right, right.
Because I don't want our folks singing things that don't say something that we agree with theologically.
Exactly.
I just don't want them. I don't want them to adopt something that they're going to sing through the week that's just not sound.
Right.
Because if it's not, then that's going to be the song in their heart, and it's going to be wrong. And, it's not biblical.
And we're accountable for that.
Yeah.
You know, as teachers, and you're a teacher through the word, and I'm a teacher through the through the songs we sing. You know,
that's right.
What I lead them to sing is basically I'm teaching them this is what you need to say to God.
Right.
And man, we're held to a high standard of how we teach and lead our people to respond to God.
That's a big responsibility. It really is. And I'm thankful, too, that we've had this even discussion again, because this brings back to mind some things that we have to be thinking about constantly through the week as we're preparing.
Right.
We think about the songs. And it is a little bit, it's more responsibility than just opening the hymn book, flopping it open, and going, oh, let's sing that one. Let's just sing that one.
Well, you know, it's funny, though. We talked about the hymn book and being the standard and the filter of what we sing. But I remember, I think it was the Heavenly Highway Hymnal. I was at a church once, and my church had the Heavenly Highway Hymnal when I was growing up. You know, you probably sang out of it. You know,
I did, yeah.
But there was a song in there that was, "Ain't It a Shame to Lie on Sunday." That was the title of the song.
Ain't it a shame to lie?
Like it was okay the rest of the week, but it's a shame to do it on Sunday.
That's hilarious. That's hilarious.
You need to look that one up.
Hey, we need to sing that one one Sunday.
So that one wasn't filtered very well, but
That's pretty good. All right, so we've talked about hymns and these gospel songs, and there's all kinds of heroes, I guess, in Baptist life, or people who have written these hymns. Who are one of the heroes?
Right. You talked about the hymn and the gospel song. I don't know if we clarified that exactly. We talked about it before, but you know, you have the hymns, which talk about, I mentioned, the theology of God, the characteristics of God, the praise and the worship of God. And then later on, after what we call the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, in the early to mid 1800s, we had the birth of the gospel song. And most of what we have in our hymn book that we sing as a Baptist church, in the South anyway, we call them hymns, but they're gospel songs.
Hmm.
And the difference between a hymn and a gospel song is the hymn focuses on the theology of God, to where the gospel song focuses on what God has done for me. My personal, you know, life and my personal testimony. And most of the gospel songs will have a chorus of the verse and then the chorus, where most of our hymns are just stanzas, we call them. Even like At the Cross, written by Isaac Watts, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" That chorus, at the cross, was not added until many years later.
Okay.
It was written as just four stanzas. It's several stanzas in that psalm that we don't even sing. But a characteristic of a gospel song is it's more personal in nature, and it has a chorus.
Okay,
with
so
it.
All right, so let me bring this up. We sang a song in worship a couple of weeks ago. All right, it was just a chorus that you led us in. I think maybe the very beginning of the service. I don't remember where, but it's just we just sang the chorus, "I Love You, Lord." Right.
Uh huh.
Okay. here's my question. I just want to pick your brain on this. When we sing in corporate worship, we're singing together to the Lord. How is it okay for us, and how much is it okay for us to be singing songs that say "I"?
Right.
If we're singing it collectively,
right.
Is this a personal worship time? Me standing in the room with 300 other people, or is this corporate? Should we be saying
we
instead of "I"?
I, you know, that's
I'm
something.
Just curious,
no, that's a good question, because I've thought about that before in the past, and because you're right. Well, is it me, or is it us? You know, when we're in this corporate, and I guess you just have to say yes.
Yeah,
you know,
that's true. That's
both.
It's a good answer. I guess I guess I see myself singing that song in the car.
Right, right.
But I guess I see myself when we're in worship. Maybe should we be singing "We Love You, Lord" together, because it is it's a collective work.
Yeah.
But although there are songs that we sing that will be very personal, that will say "I,"
right?
But I do think that churches need to understand, and I think you and I both do. I do think churches need to understand this is a corporate thing.
Right. It's not our personal time of worship.
That's right.
We have that, but it's at home.
That's right.
Or it's going down the road in our car.
That's right. This is why we're going to sing things that are not my preference.
Right, right.
I don't really care about that. That's not my preference. The style of that song is not my preference, but we're singing it together.
Right.
And what matters is not how we sing it or the music that's playing, but it's what I'm saying.
Right.
And so,
and that we say it together in unity, right, as a body of believers.
That's right. And we've asked our church family to trust you and to trust me to lead them to say the right things,
right,
to God and express our worship to God in the right way. That's going to be theologically sound. So,
right.
I don't know. I'm just curious. I want to pick your brain because that's something that I always think about. When we sing a song, it says I.
Yeah.
I think, should I sing I? Should we sing we? You know, I don't know. But again, that goes back to changing the words of songs and all that kind of
right,
good stuff. Should you do
right,
that? Should you not? Anyway, I don't know. There's a lot to be said. All right. So
I tried to do that once. I did it here. I don't know if you remember or not, but I changed. I love the song, except for one phrase of the song. I just didn't agree with that phrase. So I changed the phrase, and I put it on the screen, the right words.
Yep.
Well, we're singing along. Everybody's worshiping. We get to that phrase in the song. Of course, everybody knows the song. And they look and see what the new words are, and everybody just quits singing. And I see like
a
calf staring at a new gate look, you know, like, what? You know, so
that's
like,
not the song.
I'm not doing that again, you know.
I do like the fact that, and we've done this occasionally a long time ago. I want to get back to doing this at some point in our worship time. But it is good once in a while for you to be able to teach us the words of a song, to
sure,
say, sing it this way. And you do this a lot and just in your time of leading in worship, to say, let's look at that verse again. Let's read these words again, where you know, clarifying.
Right.
I do think if you were going to change the words of a song, or you really wanted to make sure people understood what they were singing, you take that opportunity, because
sure,
that is your part of discipleship, too,
right,
is to say, okay, let's think through this. Let's sing this
That's
this way.
That's a good
way.
Idea, yeah.
And because this is why we're seeing it. This is why I want to challenge you to do it. It's a way of teaching,
right,
and discipling from the
right,
from the pulpit. You know,
before we sing the song, say, this is why I changed these words,
yeah,
right here.
So
yeah,
let's sing it this way instead of that way. So that could be a good way to be
right,
able to, you know, use the tool for discipleship to be able
sure,
to teach. All right, let me shift gears, because there's something else I want to pick your brain about. You and I have talked about before. Let's talk about a little bit of, because people have this question, worship leaders do anyway, and I don't know about people that sit in the pews. I really don't. Honestly, don't know what they think about this. What about holidays and
mm-hmm,
calendar worship?
Right.
How much do you center planning for worship time around a calendar?
You know, there are some denominations that go by what we call the liturgical calendar.
Right.
You know, and
that's right,
that's when we talked about every Sunday is lined out. You know, what you read something from the Old Testament, you read something, and it's based around what time of the year it is, you know, and even other than the liturgical churches, some of our more, you know, Protestant churches that are more evangelical in nature will focus on holidays. You know.
Okay, so you got, okay, the Christian holidays. You got Christmas and Easter,
yeah,
right?
But then you got
Thanksgiving,
the national holidays. You got Memorial Day.
And I guess
Day,
that's more what I'm talking about.
Right.
I don't know of any church that's not gonna you know, really
sure,
sing Christmas songs
and
on
Easter,
Christmas.
Right.
Okay, and Easter.
Right.
But what about, okay, let's just choose one, all right? Let's say, all right, July the 4th.
Right.
That one moves around, okay?
Right.
So July the 4th, what
right,
do you do with that one?
All right, my personal thinking on July the 4th is, it's not a Christian holiday.
Mm-hmm.
It's not. I'm thankful for our freedom, but whether or not we have freedom in the U.S., we are ultimately freed in Christ,
mm-hmm,
and that's our freedom, is our freedom in Christ. If the 4th of July falls on a Saturday or a Sunday or even maybe a Monday, you know, within the day before or the day of, then I think, yeah, we'll do, you know, a patriotic kind of base service, if it's tied into ultimately our freedom is in Christ, mm-hmm, and the freedom from of the cross that set us free. But if it falls, like this year it fell on a Wednesday, I didn't do any patriotic songs on that Sunday before or that Sunday after, because my thinking is that's just not the place. There is a place and a time where we sing those patriotic songs on the 4th of July. But to me, that's not that's not the focus of what our worship is on that Sunday morning.
Yeah, you and I are on the same page there. I'm not real big on that kind of stuff.
Right.
And I don't knock those who are necessarily. I do knock some of it. But anyway, I'm just not there. I mean,
right.
if there's a Memorial Day coming up, we like in our worship times, we will make a mention of the fact
right.
that it's going to be Memorial Day holiday, or if it's if it's something Veterans Day or
right.
July the 4th, we'll make mention of that in a worship service.
Sure.
Time to celebrate, time to enjoy the freedoms that we have, those kind of things. But we don't wrap our services around those things.
Right. Right.
Just don't, because like you said, they're not Christian holidays. We thank God for the freedoms that we have.
Sure.
I really am appreciative of the things that we, the freedoms that we have to do. But I'm going to, when I stand in the pulpit for my turn and I'm going to preach, I'm preaching the gospel.
Exactly. Exactly.
I'm not going to stand and preach the Constitution of the United States.
Right.
I'm not going to preach American history. I'm not going to preach. I'm going to stand, open the Bible to a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to preach it.
Sure.
Now, if that passage will apply in some way to our freedoms, great.
Right.
If it doesn't, I'm not going to stretch it. I'm not going to make
exactly.
it. Because
exactly.
I'm going to preach the Bible.
Right.
And I'm not really going to calendar around those kind of things. And you and I are on the same page there. I do know a lot of churches that, dude, if it's July the 4th, at any point during that week, it makes
yeah.
no difference. You're gonna march the colors in.
Right.
You're going to have on Memorial Day, you're gonna have somebody play taps. You're gonna have, which is very emotional. But again,
what did it do to exalt Christ?
Exactly. And that's what every worship, that's what everything you do in worship, every element
right.
you do in worship ought to
right.
somehow do. And I know we can sort of roundabout way get to it, to
yeah.
say, well, we're going to play it this way because we believe in freedom, we love our freedoms, and it is God that gave us the freedom, so therefore we're going to sing it because God is the one who gave it.
Right.
I realize you can get there, but
sure.
but I think you and I are at least are on the same page there when we lead worship
right.
that
right.
I just don't know about the holiday stuff.
Right.
I don't know.
Even as far as Father's Day and Mother's Day, we don't make, we recognize and appreciate our mothers and fathers, and we do make mention of that, but we don't base an entire service on
yeah.
mothers and fathers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you can find passages of Scripture that really would
sure.
relate well to fathers and mothers, and sometimes we try.
Sometimes
to
do we
do, that.
Sometimes we don't.
That's right.
right.
That's right. So you and I have sort of, and I don't know.
I try to always sing Father Along on Father's Day. I try to always do that.
Along. Yeah, whatever. And I wonder how people feel about that when it's July the 4th and we don't really.
Right. I'm sure there's some that,
some don't like it.
Right. Right.
But, okay. Well, whatever.
Yeah.
I'm just, anyway. So, and that leads us to maybe a little bit of discussion we don't have time really to talk about, the personality of leaders on the stage, the pastor and the worship leader. It's funny, you and I were talking a second ago. D.A. Carson, a great theologian, said he doesn't like the term worship leader.
Right.
He hates that term, I think.
Right.
Basically, what he said is that he thinks that ought to be done away with. It ought to be just song leader, because he's leading songs in a worship service, just like the preacher is preaching in a worship service. So neither one of them should be called the worship leader.
Right.
I don't really care. I think he's probably off base there a little bit. But
I think you and I are both worship leaders,
Yeah, I agree.
Of and it's not two sections of a service; it's one service, and I think you and I do. We try to look at it as that part. It's not the song service and then the preaching.
Yeah, yeah, and that's how a lot of people refer to it: the song
right.
service and the preaching.
Right.
I'm going to go just for the song service.
Right.
Or the song
right.
service is my favorite part.
It's,
well, you only got part of the service.
Exactly. It's not two different sets. It's one, and. You're more than worship leaders. We're lead worshipers.
Mm.
When I'm up there leading worship and music, people watch you on
yeah.
the front to see.
Yeah, they do.
Are you worshiping? Are you engaged?
Yeah.
Are you singing? When you're preaching, I'm sitting on the front. There are people that watch me. Is he listening to the preacher?
Yeah. Is he paying attention?
Does he have his Bible?
Yeah.
Things like that.
Man, I'm telling you, I've been in a lot of worship services where when the music dude got finished, he sat down. He was done.
Yeah.
He didn't pay attention.
Man, I've been in service where he got through and he walked out the door, you know, and came back for the invitation.
Yeah, it's like he's done.
Yeah.
He ain't got to hear the preaching.
I'm like, go get him a cup of coffee somewhere, yeah. You know.
And I've also seen preachers do that, too.
While
the music minister's leading, everybody else is singing,
and
preachers
stand there. They come in just in time to preach. Yeah.
Or,
they're
standing there the whole time looking at their Bible or their notes.
Right.
And they're not really engaged, you know. And they're just, you know, this is the part of the service we got to get through till I can get up there to preach. So I like the way you and I both sort of talked about this before. It is a worship time where I am worshiping.
Right.
I'm the lead worshiper. I understand that. But I am worshiping too.
Right.
And at the same time, I'm hoping everybody else is doing the same.
Right.
But when I'm preaching, you are also being fed too.
Right.
So it's good for both of us. And I understand our terms of worship leaders, but we are worshipers.
Right.
You know, we are shepherds, but we are also sheep.
Yeah. You know? We can't lead others to worship if we're not worshiping ourselves.
That's exactly right. You know? And there's a lot to be said about the personalities of two different guys that are trying to work together and serve together and be on the same page together. And we'll talk more about that later, more about maybe personalities and stuff like that. So let me wrap up the podcast. It's been a lot of fun. We could just keep going. We could talk a lot. And maybe we'll talk more about all this stuff on the golf course tomorrow. Okay?
I hope so.
We'll try. All right, so we're going to end with a segment, all right? And this is brand new. We have not even rolled out this segment of the podcast, even with Micah yet. And so I'm going to get him next time. This is a new segment that I've sort of wanted to practice and try, but I'm trying it on you. You're the guinea pig.
Oh.
Okay? So the new segment that we're going to end with today is called Five Questions. Okay?
Five
Questions. And what that means is I'm going to ask you five questions. It could be random. It could be anything. It could be spiritual, non-spiritual, anything, and you've got to answer it. And these are off the cuff because I have not prepared you for this. I've not told you what these questions are. Okay,
no.
So you have to think quickly and be ready to answer.
And I don't trust you, so that's, you know, well, even worse.
So it's going to make it worse, okay? All right, so here are your five questions. And this is sort of an expansion of a little bit of, you know, did you know? That's normally a section.
Right.
That did you know one more thing about
right.
you? This is going to give us five more things. All right, so five questions. All right, number one, your favorite flavor of coffee. You're a big-time coffee drinker.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not at
right.
all. I hate
right.
coffee. Sorry for all the coffee drinkers out there. I just hate
it. My favorite flavor?
Do you drink all this
If you ever
weird
see
stuff?
Me put anything in my coffee except coffee, then there's probably something wrong with me.
Really?
Straight black.
Really? That's what
Straight
you
Straight black.
So when you have a Keurig in your office.
I do.
Right?
Yeah.
And so I can smell it in
yeah.
there. I love the smell of it, by the way, so it doesn't bother me.
But you don't drink it.
I just can't drink it. I can't stomach it. But but you don't have like different kinds of cool little
Mm-mm.
vanilla
no.
French something
no.
stuff that everybody else
I'm
drinks?
A plain
Okay.
plain guy. And the K-Cups that I like are is it the Donut Shop? That's
yeah.
the brand.
Okay.
That's the,
I've seen that before.
That's the best.
Oh, okay.
That's
well,
the best.
Well,
so
whatever.
Nothing no flavors, no cream and sugar.
Okay. All right, here's another question. Question number two. What is your least favorite food at a church potluck meal? The thing that you just stay away from.
Least favorite food.
You pass it up every time. And everybody, and it's always there. Somebody brings it to every potluck meal.
Oh, man.
Come on. Least favorite. Vegetables?
No, I'm trying to think. Macaroni.
I guess, you don't like macaroni and cheese?
I hate macaroni and cheese. I'm
like
done out on macaroni and cheese,
yeah.
you know? And
well, you got kids.
I do. And
do they love
macaroni
and cheese?
They do, and that's the thing. They want it with every meal. So,
yeah.
And it's always, you'll have it at a church dinner, you'll have four or five different things of macaroni and cheese. And everybody makes it different, most everybody, you know? And I'm just like, oh,
yeah, whatever. I don't want that.
No.
Well, I don't like macaroni and cheese either. And I've got kids, and they don't like it either. My wife loves
like it.
No, my wife can eat a whole box of
yeah.
it. And she loves that stuff. Just,
that's
wow,
funny.
She'd tear it up. The rest of us don't like it. Okay, all right, so that's two questions. Number three, what is your best golf shot you've ever made? You got to remember it. Have you ever made a hole-in-one?
No, I've never made a hole-in-one, but I did on a par three once. I landed within like 2 inches of the cup, you know. And it was a long par three. It was like a 210 par three, and I landed within 2 inches of the cup. Thought it went in, but it didn't.
Dang.
So that was
gum. Do you remember where it was?
Yeah, it was at Ripley.
Really?
At the Country Club at Ripley. Yeah.
Wow. Okay. That's number three, best golf shot. I'm impressed, by the way.
Well,
I want to see that tomorrow.
That was, yeah.
Okay.
Me too.
All right. Here's okay. Question number. Are we on four? Question number four. What is your favorite song right now? right now? Your favorite song to sing that you find yourself singing, like in the car or in the shower or in the office? Because you sing quite a bit in the office and disturb everybody else.
Like Christian song or regular song?
Well,
or
that worldly, may say a
worldly
lot.
Song.
That may say a lot. All right. So, favorite song. The one you just got on your mind right now. I don't care if it's Christian song or not.
Yeah.
It'd be nice since you are a worship leader.
I'm big on. I'm big on the Newsboys right now.
Really?
I love Michael Tate. I love the Newsboys. So my favorite song that I'm just singing all the time right now is the one by them that's my mind's going blank right now. Guilty. I love that.
That's a good song. Yeah,
if serving you's against the laws of man. You know, if living out my faith in you is banned, then I want to be guilty.
That's good.
I love that.
That is good. My favorite right now is Mercy Me.
Grace got you.
Yeah, man, Grace got you. I read that the other night in a sermon.
Yes,
I read the lyrics.
That was awesome.
Oh, so good. Anyway,
and that song goes by so fast. A lot of times you miss those words. So I'm glad you read those.
Yeah, that was really helpful. When I read them, I thought, oh, this is really good. So anyway, all right. Question number five. What is your favorite 80s music? Favorite 80s band?
Chicago? Without a doubt.
Really?
Yeah. See, Peter Cetera when he was with Chicago.
No way.
Yes.
All right, so I thought you were going to say... All right, now that's 80s contemporary or 80s rock.
80s rock, yeah. Okay.
All right. I thought you might
80s country, Ronnie Milsap,
Ronnie Milsap.
Yeah, Ronnie Milsap.
Everybody else doesn't know this, but in the hallway and in the church...
I thumb my way from L.A. back to Knoxville.
He's constantly singing Ronnie Milsap in the hallways. Anyway, all right, that's our five questions, and I don't know if that was worth it or not. But anyway, thanks, man. Appreciate that.
Hey, I enjoyed it.
And thanks for sitting with me in the podcast. Let me go ahead and close this out. Thanks for listening to the Gospel Rain podcast. We do encourage you to check us out on social media, Facebook and Twitter and all that kind of good stuff. A special announcement this week is that we are now on Stitcher. So if you download the app Stitcher, which is another podcast app, you can find us on there as well and many other places out there. Leave us a review on iTunes or Stitcher or something like that. You can just leave us some comments about the show. If you've got questions, things that you want us to answer, talk about on the podcast, you can leave that on social media too. We'd appreciate that. But we'll see you again next time on the Gospel Rain podcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.